All right, I've been gone for a bit. I need your help.
Yes.
I'll start a phrase, you finish it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for... Oh, that was bad. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for... Kingdom of Heaven. Oh, I'm nervous. Should I go on? Blessed are those who mourn, for... Blessed are the meek, for... Today's message, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for...
They shall be filled.
They shall be filled. Father, bless the reading of your word. God, you be glorified in this place. We look to you, Jesus, the comforter, the healer. Bless our hearts. Heal and minister in this place in Jesus' name. Take all the glory. And everyone said,
amen. Amen.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you're like me over the past couple days, the past couple weeks, perhaps you felt in your soul that there's a lack of righteousness. There's a lack of right thinking. There's a lack of justice. What do you say to your child when she sees on the TV or on her Twitter feed people saying that because of the color of her skin, she's somehow less than right, less than just, less than what a human should be? How do we as Christians, who are supposed to have peace and be peaceful and be full and be happy, process emotions when we feel, when we sense that we have been wronged, or people around us have been wronged, or there is injustice going on? How do we process events like Charlottesville? How do we process the fact that across our nation, just the past 2 days, 6 police have been shot and 2 have been killed in the name of people doing what they think is right, what they think is just, according to their worldview, according to their genuine, this is the way things should be? How do we know if what we feel is right? We can take a side, but how do we know if that is the right side? Well, I believe this morning there's only one right side, there's only one righteous place to be, and that is on the side of God's righteousness. Have you ever tried to just tune it out? Say, okay, I'm not going to watch the news. I'm not going to be concerned with what's going on in my school, in my middle school, in my high school, in my neighborhood. I'm just going to focus on myself, taking care of myself. How long does that last? Typically not very long. Why? Because for kingdom citizens, for those who are qualified to receive the kingdom of God, there's this internal yearning, there's this internal hunger for a righteousness, for a justice in ourselves and those around us. And it's something we can't ignore. But Scripture says something wonderful. It attaches blessings to these feelings. Blessed or fortunate or deeply happy, Scripture says, are those who mourn over the sinful state of the world. Blessed, happy, fortunate are those who hunger and thirst after God's righteousness. And when we forget the promises attached to these feelings we have, they can manifest themselves in unhealthy ways. In choosing not to pray for our leaders, choosing not to embrace our brother and sister who may have a different political view, choosing to think, oh, maybe there's something wrong with me because I feel upset, I feel slightly anxious about what is happening around me. It is my prayer that the Holy Spirit will minister to us throughout this next half hour and give us an avenue to process these feelings and understand what it means to hunger and thirst, not after our own righteousness, not after our own justice, but after God's justice, after God's righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
Here are 3 questions that I answered myself to learn, and I want to share my answers with you to these questions, and I pray it ministers to you. The first question is, what does righteousness mean in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus uses it so much. righteous, do these righteous works. What does it mean? The second part is, second question I had to answer, how can my righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees? Have you ever wondered that? And the third, what am I to do with my righteous hunger in the face of world problems, in the face of poor ethics, in the face of racism, in the face of bigotry? And I truly believe that all the answers to these questions, Jesus, the greatest preacher ever, our senior pastor Jesus. And I love Matthew. Out of all the four evangelists, Matthew's my boy because he arranges, he composes his gospel in a way where it's basically five big sermons, and between those sermons there are actions. So that there's actions indicating that Jesus is the Son of David, the King of the Jews. Then there's his Sermon on the Mount. Then there's more action. Then there's another sermon. Then there's another sermon. It's Matthew is a book by a Jew written to Jews. It's reminiscent, the way he splits it up into five sections, reminiscent of the Torah, of the five books of the Bible. So, any questions that arise during these Beatitudes, I'm convinced they will be answered in the same sermon, if that makes sense. Matthew 5 through 7 has so much for us. So we're just going to start and break down the text here. First part, what does righteousness even mean? So it starts out saying, blessed are those. And Scott talked a little bit about this. Blessed, an accurate translation, would also be happy. But if we use that word today, seeing kind of flippant, it's actually, the happiness described here is a happiness not based on our physical circumstances, but a happiness that extends from the joy inside of us. So I took about 8 months of Greek, which is enough to know, that's not enough to know biblical Greek, but men much smarter than myself who are very conservative, and some of them even insist that happy is a better way to translate this. But either word really falls short because blessed, we tend to spiritualize it, oh, we'll be blessed later, but now we're miserable. Or happy is kind of flipping like, oh, we're happy because my team just won the game. But really, it means blessed, happy, and fortunate are the people who find themselves hungering after righteousness. Okay, blessed are those, next part is, who hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst is the Greek present active participle. I was awful at Greek verbs, so I'll just read what the commentary says. Basically, it's saying that blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It's distinguishing it from, oh, I was hungry a couple years ago, and I was thirsty a couple years ago, now I'm good. Blessed are those who are continually hungering and continually thirsting after righteousness. And it's wonderful because the way Jesus presents himself, he's actually fulfilling prophecy. This is the one beatitude where you could say, where Jesus could be substituted for the quality. Here's what I mean by that. You could say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after me, who hunger and thirst after Jesus, for they shall be filled. Jesus fulfilling prophecy. Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. John's gospel actually says Jesus is the sustenance. He is the substance. Help me out. Jesus said in John, I am the bread of what? I am the bread that came down from where? And to the woman at the well, who was leading an unrighteous life, but had this remarkable quality in her where she would recognize her own unrighteousness and recognize her need for a Savior, to her Jesus said, drink of the water I give you, and you will never thirst again. Come to me and drink freely, and you will never thirst again. So when we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we are in a sense hungering and thirsting after the person and work of Jesus Christ. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let's talk about that word righteousness just for a sec. Strong's defines it as equity of character or action, specifically Christian justification. And equity means justice according to the natural law of what is right. So basically, what is right, what is just in somebody's character or action. The Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words tells us how this is used in Scripture, and the primary place it takes its definition from is the Sermon on the Mount. This whole sermon is all about righteousness. It defines it as whatever is right or just in itself, whatever conforms to the revealed will of God, whatever has been appointed by God to be acknowledged and obeyed by man, the sum total of the requirements of God. So I was praying, I looked at the definitions, looked at how it's used in Scripture, and here's how I believe we should define righteousness the way Jesus is using it in this text. Righteousness is what is right and just according to the revealed will of God. What is right and just according to the revealed will of God. Let's say that together. What is right and just according to the revealed will of God. And the last part of that is they shall be filled. This was my favorite part of the study. They shall be filled, satisfied, literally gorged. This term was used of fattening cattle for the marketplace. Any fat Christians in the house?
All right.
Just me and Pastor Payne. I'll take that. I'll be full of God's righteousness. Y'all can be some sick little cattle. So in a sense, happy, fortunate, blessed are those who earnestly crave and desire what is right and just according to God's revealed will, for they shall be satisfied. Happy are those who earnestly crave and desire what is right and just according to God's revealed will, for they shall be filled up. They shall be satisfied. They shall be fat and plentiful. This is a promise of Scripture. This is a promise of Scripture. So, if you're like me, you read these Beatitudes, and then you go on and say, okay, what else does Jesus have to say about this in his sermon? And while Jesus is still in his introduction, he offers a startling statement. Our senior pastor, Jesus, is a very good preacher. He says something that either will get you to pay attention or get you to dismiss him completely. Here's what he says. We're in part two now. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. Now this was, again, written to a Jewish audience. To say your righteousness shall exceed the scribes and the Pharisees is a tall order. It's either going to cause people to say, forget this guy, or it's going to cause them to fall and just listen to him and say, dear God, I don't know how to do this. Please give me an answer. How in the world can my righteousness exceed the most devout religious people of the day? So I believe Jesus will give us the answer as he continues his sermon. Let's look at what Jesus is not saying. We have to ask ourselves, is Jesus talking about quantity of righteous works here? If he was, he'd have to give us some type of benchmark in the sermon. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. He'd have to say, if the only way to make it to heaven, the only way to be saved is for our righteous works to exceed that of these religious people, we'd have to have some type of benchmark. Jesus would have to say, because Jesus came to save, he didn't come to hide information from us, he'd have to say, okay, the Pharisees pray 6 hours a day. Okay, if my righteousness needs to exceed theirs, I need to pray 7 hours a day. He would say, oh, the Pharisees tithe, although that one doesn't make sense. They give 30% to the temple. And we would say, oh, I have to give at least 31% so the scales can tip in my favor of being more righteous than the Pharisees. Think that's what Jesus is talking about here? He's talking about the quality of the righteousness. And this is evident by the rest of their sermon. He goes into, you have heard it was said, but I say unto you. You have heard it was said this, but I say unto you this. And Jesus begins to elevate the law back to its rightful place, a law of faith, a law of the heart. And what he describes as righteousness is righteousness according to how we treat our fellow man in terms of what's righteous considering murder, adultery, lying, loving your enemy. These things are less, well, it's about what we do, but they really, it's really about a matter of the heart, okay? I can not commit adultery, but still not love my wife, right? So we hear these things now, and Jesus is saying, okay, murder is much more than what you do physically. It's what you think and what you speak into people's lives. So there's a righteousness towards our fellow man. Then three other specific deeds of righteousness. Our almsgiving needs to be done in secret so God can reward openly. And almsgiving in the King James is talking about more than just giving to the poor. It's talking about, it encapsulates all our charitable deeds in general, of which giving is a part. But the charitable deeds we do, in addition to what we do in church, Jesus is saying, okay, you need to do these in secret to the glory of the Father in open. Next one it talks about is prayer. You need to pray in the secret place so that the Father can reward you openly, not with vain words or repetition or quantity. I want quality. And the last one is fasting. When you are fasting, you do it in secret, and the Father will reward you openly. Now, okay, I understand, Pastor Jesus, I understand your sermon a little better now, but this is still a very tall order. So I could typically get away with not killing somebody. I mean, I have a little bit of self-control. But now you want me to control my thoughts. You want me to control my tongue even in the secret places?
Wow.
You want me to be disciplined enough to pray, and when you bless me, not tell anybody about it? You want me to not to lay treasures up in earth, but lay treasures up in heaven? But if the church doesn't see my seminary degrees and my fancy suit and blah, 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 I mean, they won't know how spiritual. But it's still a tall order. I mean, the reason I'm listening to Jesus is because I'm poor in spirit. I know I need God's energy. I know I need God in my life. The reason I'm listening to Jesus is because I'm mournful over the sinful state of my life. The reason I'm listening to Jesus is because I'm meek. I know I have no control. I know I can't get my way. The reason I'm listening to Jesus is because I'm hungry and thirsting after something better. And now Jesus tells me all these things I have to do just to make it into the kingdom of heaven. So now Jesus has our attention, right? So I was praying, Jesus, how do you answer this in this sermon? And kind of directly towards the center of the sermon, there's this beautiful text that we all know. And I believe if I'm looking at this right, and I pray I am, and I pray the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit, that this scripture is key to helping us understand the type of righteousness Jesus is talking about. Matthew 6:33, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and what? His righteousness." Everybody say, "His righteousness."
His
righteousness. Not my righteousness, not your righteousness, but his righteousness. What is right and just according to the revealed will of God Almighty? And all these things shall be added unto you. Now, all these things in this context is talking about food, drink, and clothing. But there's a double meaning, too. There's so much more. When we seek the righteousness of God first, the power to live a righteous life, the power to live all the things Jesus talked about are imputed to us. And in one of the most concise scriptures that encapsulates the gospel, Paul explains this to us. And he says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "He hath made him to be sin for us." Him is referring to who? Jesus the Christ. Same one preaching the sermon. "Who knew no sin, that we might be made the what? Righteousness of God in him. Jesus starts out his sermon by saying, I have not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. The only way we can meet the righteous requirements of the law, even the elevated law, the internal law in our hearts, is to be in Christ and to abide in Christ. And I submit to you, I'm convinced and persuaded that those who can receive the righteousness of Christ and those who will continue on in the righteousness of Christ are those who possess the eight qualities we're studying right now. Those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, in turn will be merciful, in turn will be pure of heart, in turn will be peacemakers, and in turn will be happy to suffer for righteousness' sake. Those are the eight qualities of people who are ready to receive the kingdom of God. Now, here's what I learned from this study. Those who do not possess those eight qualities will also continue on in righteous works. They will continue on in what they feel is right and just according to their own viewpoint, not the revealed will of God. Pastor Jesus concludes his sermon with the story of two houses. Again, this is all connected. He concludes his sermon with the story of two houses. Imagine a house on the left and a house on the right. Both houses stand, both look straight, both look nice on the exterior to the untrained eye, but the house on the left has been built with a wrong or faulty or fake foundation. The house on the right has been built on a right or just foundation. And because it was built on a right foundation, that house is now in right standing. It is standing correctly. So at the accumulation of all things, when the preacher returns, everything will be shaken. Say shaken. Everything will be shaken. The house on the left will not stand. Not one piece of it will stand. A little bit of it won't crumble and say, oh, that's good enough. It will completely fall because it was built on a non-righteous foundation. And the house on the right will be shaken, and it will remain. It will remain firm because it was built on God's righteousness. And it's my prayer that in this assembly this morning, if you evaluate your life, if I evaluate my life, and we don't see the eight seeds of these Beatitudes, that we would allow ourselves to be shaken now, shaken today, rather than be shaken on the last day and find we are lacking. Again, these Beatitudes aren't skills. They are qualities of one who says, that's it, I'm done. I can't do it on my own. And I need God's righteousness imputed to me. And when God's righteousness is truly imputed to you, you will continue on in righteous works. Don't be fooled by those who just say, I want the kingdom of heaven, but I don't want God's righteousness. Don't be confused by people telling people of other ethnicities they're less than human in the name of God, in the name of Jesus. Don't be confused by those saying, God's will is for me to do whatever I want. Don't mess with my sexuality. Don't mess with a life inside of my body. Don't be confused by people doing that in the name of Jesus. Those who truly receive the righteousness of Christ will continue on in righteous works. I truly believe that. All right, as I get ready to close, I just want to answer the question that I've been dealing with. What am I to do with my righteous hunger in the face of world problems? What am I supposed to do with waking up feeling tense and angry when I read my Twitter feed or when I switch on the news or when I hear talk in my workplace or when I see this or when I'm treated this way. Here's a couple things I wrote down. Blessed, happy, fortunate are those who hunger and thirst after God's righteousness. Hopeless, angry, and deceived are those who seek after righteousness apart from God. I'll say that again. Blessed, happy, fortunate are those who hunger and thirst after God's righteousness. Hopeless, angry, and deceived are those who seek after righteousness apart from God. See, Jesus died for all people. Every ethnicity, every sociological standing, all genders, all nationality. Jesus came to save all people. And apart from being in Christ, there is no completion. There is no wholeness. See, man was created in God's image and likeness, and God said it was very good. And then sin entered in, and there was iniquity. There was a separation. There was, in a sense, incomplete. That's why it says Jesus is perfecting us. He's making us whole again. But I believe within many people in this world, there's this earning, there's yearning, there's this desire to somehow be complete again. So they'll try to fill that void in their life with what they think is right, what they think is just, according to their own eyes. And their eyes are blinded, their hearts are hard, according to the revealed will of God. So when people are trying to do what's right in their own eyes, it will manifest itself in bigotry, racism, secluding people. It will manifest itself in very unhealthy ways. But above all, it will manifest itself with a strong delusional form of self-righteousness in the name of progressive good, apart from the revealed will of God. So what do we do with our frustration? What do we do when we know what is right and just according to God's revealed will, but we see it going in just the opposite direction in this world? Well, what God has called us to do, why he has placed us in the middle of this unrighteousness, is because we are called to be salt and light. We are called to be preservative. We are called to lead people, if you will, to the one who gives everlasting water, the one who poured his life out as a drink offering for the sins of the world, as a drink offering for those, as it says in Nineveh, who don't even know their right hand from their left. God has filled us with his compassion. He has filled us with his compassion. I truly believe all those who have received God's righteousness have received his compassion as well. And when we remember the mission, Jesus starts his sermon with, you are to be salt, you are to be light. It's not because the world is supposed to see our self-righteousness. It's talking about letting the light inside of us shine so our Father in heaven is glorified. And when our Father in heaven is glorified, his salvation is magnified, his salvation is uplifted. That's why all these things on the Sermon on the Mount talking about what's in your heart. What are you doing in the secret places? You need to, I heard a pastor say once, our ministry should be like an iceberg. People only see the tip in terms of, you know, what we do at church, our preaching and stuff like that. But beneath the surface, there's hours and hours of secret prayer, of secret fasting, of secret almsgiving, of praying in our heart for our leaders.
Right.
Of not building for ourselves up treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. This is what God has called us to do. And he makes a promise that if we do these things, we will be happy. We will be satisfied. We will be fulfilled. And as I close, so here's the test of our righteousness. Once we've received the Beatitudes, and I pray you have, if you feel I have not received these Beatitudes yet, these don't describe me. I don't even know what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I pray that you don't leave here before understanding your own need for a Savior and, more importantly, that Savior's love for you. But here's a test of our righteous works. Do they glorify God? Does what I do in the secret place glorify my Father? Only righteousness that glorifies Christ will bring satisfaction. And just based on what it says in the sermon as I close, if you're feeling confused, hurt, maybe even a little scared today, maybe based on the color of your skin, you're even nervous sometimes to send your kid out to school. I want to say it's understandable. In fact, it's even expected. Because we are to mourn, we are to grieve, we are to hunger and thirst. But our outlet should not be one of separation, should not be one of fear, should not be one of taking sides in hatred. It should be calling on the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our lives, the lives of our city, the lives of our church. And I can tell you right now, you won't be strong enough to face this unless you have a strong devotional life in the secret place. Unless you pray, unless you fast, unless you do your alms in the secret place, God promises he will reward it openly. We are entering into a season where church won't be enough.
That's right.
For many of you, you're already in that season. We're just going to spend a time of prayer before we get back into worship. And if Pastor Wilson and Sonia could come, we're going to pray for our nation. We're going to pray that God's righteousness would go forth. I'd like you to do something I believe is very biblical. I'd like you to, if you can, take the hands of the person to your right and to your left, and you can stay seated. And just allow God to minister to you.